With your Bibles this morning, open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Beginning our reading at verse 21. I think I'm going to start at 21. I'm going to talk about salvation this morning. Jesus taught something about every major doctrine in the Word of God. And yet there seems to be certain of these great doctrines in which he took special delight in teaching. And one of those was the doctrine of salvation. In the scripture before us today, Christ presents one of the clearest and most complete sermons on salvation to be found in the Bible. And it is not usually used that way, but I want to use it that way this morning. His heart was always burdened for the lost and their salvation was the chief matter with which he continuously concerned himself. So let's look closely this morning at this particular portion of God's Word and discover what Christ taught about salvation. Beginning at verse 21 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, ye cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He says it twice in that verse. Then they said to him, who are you? Isn't that a strange question? Who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me, being the Father, is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So Jesus is saying, if you hear me, you're hearing the Father. I speak what the Father has spoken to me. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I want to share about six things this morning as we look at this passage to help us understand what Jesus was saying about salvation. Jesus taught, first of all, the need for salvation. In verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." A need for salvation. Christ started where we all must begin when we talk about salvation. Until a person acknowledges their need, he will never be moved to accept the gift of salvation. As only Christ can, he says so much in so few words. In this one brief verse, he teaches three vital truths about the need of salvation. Hear me carefully. The need of salvation is universal. It is universal. The fact that you need to be saved does not mean that you are worse than I am. It simply means that you are no better than I am. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. This is the one need that all mankind shares. The need of salvation. It's the universal need, since every man is lost until he does something. Believe. In verse 24, Jesus says that you will die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. In other words, if you don't believe that I am the Christ, that I am from God the Father, you will die in your sins. What must you do to be lost? We have the question asked in the Word of God, what must I do to be saved? What must you do to be lost? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You, as you are already lost. You have already sinned. Just remain as you are, and you shall continue to be lost. A man falls overboard in the ocean. A life raft is thrown to him. What must he do to be drowned? Absolutely nothing. If he stays as he is, in time he will drown. But to be saved, he must do something. He must reach over, take hold of the raft, and trust his weight to that raft. The need of salvation is universal because every man is lost until he reaches out to Christ. Christ is God's raft of salvation and places his trust in him. The need of salvation is universal because every man is lost until he reaches out to Christ, God's raft of salvation. Second need of salvation is rooted in the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. This is the second truth that Jesus taught in the statement, "If ye believe not." If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Why is unbelief so serious a sin? Because unbelief rejects God's only, one and only, plan of salvation. God doesn't have two or three plans or half a dozen plans that you get to pick and choose. God has one plan. Christ is the way. God's only plan of salvation is Christ. There's no other way. There are no other provisions. When a man rejects Christ, he rejects the only offer God makes to him for his salvation. Other sins do not send a man to hell. For they're all but symptoms. The virus from which they all spring is the sin of unbelief, the rejection of Christ as one's personal Savior. Peter was guilty of cursing. The dying thief was guilty of stealing. The Samaritan woman was guilty of adultery. Zacchaeus was guilty of dishonesty as he was abstracting money from people for taxes for Rome. None of these sins would send them to hell. They're sins, yes. They're trespass against the truth of the Word of God, yes. But they were all forgiven by Jesus. They were all forgiven by Jesus. But in John 3:18, Christ does tell us what will send a soul to hell. He that believeth not, John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The need of salvation is emphasized by the penalty of sin. Twice in that one verse, in verse 24 that I read a few moments ago, he says, if you don't believe, you'll die in your sin. Twice in one verse, you will die in your sin. Very strong words. Actually, he's saying you will die under the curse of your sin. How badly a patient needs surgery is emphasized by what will happen if he does not have that surgery. How badly a diabetic needs insulin is emphasized by what happens if a person doesn't take insulin. How badly a person needs salvation is emphasized by what will happen if he does not receive salvation. The penalty of is death in the sin. Death in sin. Not simply physical death, but also spiritual death. That is eternal separation from the saving presence of God in hell. That's the penalty. We need to be saved. God has made provision. Secondly, Christ taught about the object of salvation. What's the object of God's salvation? Well, John 8:26 says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world. I speak to the world the things that I heard from him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. It's not the planet Earth. He's talking about the people. The people, the humanity that occupies our world. Everybody in the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight, the scripture says. The object of salvation is the world. Whosoever. Because God loves the whole world, it is the object of salvation. Whoever lives on this planet is the object of salvation. Christ died for that individual. And this is especially true because it includes you and me. You and me. We're part of that. God loves us. And Christ died for us. God is no respecter of persons. In Acts 10:34, all the world is included. All the world needs salvation, and therefore a just God provides it for all. Provides it for all. We all have sinned. Thus we share a common need. And God has provided for that need in every one of our lives. A statewide epidemic breaks out and scores of people die in our state, as an illustration. The governor comes on television and says, we have developed a vaccine that will cure this disease and save lives. We shall provide it free for 3 counties. And suppose the governor says, all right, for Allen County, for Marion County, and for Vigo County. And everybody who does not live in those three counties, they will come along and say, that's not fair. That's not just. Everybody needs it. It should be provided for all. And you would be right. But God is far fairer and more just than any good governor. He looked upon this earth and saw all men infected by the virus of sin and said, since all need it, it shall be provided for all. That's why it's whosoever. And so Christ speaks to the world those things which he heard from the Father. Thirdly, Christ taught about the provision for salvation. The provision for salvation in verse 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, and a little note in the margin of my Bible says, when you crucify. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. We all know that we need to be saved. Even people who really won't verbally say it or admit it, they know that something is wrong. They know they're not identified with God in their condition. But how does God go about providing salvation? The provision for salvation. God's provision is the death of Christ on the cross as our substitute. Christ on the cross as our substitute. Christ speaks of lifting up the Son of Man. Earlier in his ministry, I think it's in John chapter 3, when he spoke with Nicodemus that night, he explained God's provision to Nicodemus this way. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man himself be lifted up, the cross. Just as the brass serpent raised high on a pole in the middle of the camp of Israel was God's provision for the healing and salvation of those who were bitten by the snakes, so Christ's death on the cross is God's provision for our salvation. All who will look to the cross and believe that God through Christ can save them, will save them, will be saved. That God's provision for salvation is the death of Christ on the cross is a certainty. There's no other way. Christ says that when he has died on the cross, then shall you know that I am he. Look at verse 28 in our reading for this morning. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, he's prophesying his coming crucifixion and that they're going to do it. then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He told them ahead of time what they were going to do to himself. They were going to crucify him, lift him up. Not in praise or honor or worship, but in death. They were going to get rid of him once and for all. God's provision for salvation is the death of Christ on the cross. That's as certain. Christ says that when he died on the cross, then shall you know that I am he. You can know this because the Bible teaches it and because you can experience it. Number four, Christ taught about the means of receiving salvation. Belief. Verse 30. He spoke these things, many believed in him. Now we have to look at that carefully this morning, lest we teach something that is not true. Because the rest of the passage does not verify a true faith, a true belief in him. And the passage gives us opportunity to speak about that. Belief that receives salvation through Christ involves a realization of being lost. Not because of certain sins that we can name, but because of unbelief in Christ. That's the focal point. Believing in him as the Son of God, who was the sacrifice for our sins. He did it willingly. Saving faith involves repentance also. That is an acknowledgement of sin. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for it. An honest desire to be done with it, to walk a new path, to live a different way than what I've been living. The object of belief is the fact that Christ has the power to save us, to free us, to cleanse us. And yet belief as a means of receiving salvation is more than this. It goes beyond the rational. God's not playing mind games with us. It's an experiential belief. An experiential belief. It's an experience with the Spirit of God that's unlike anything else in this world when it happens. Just as a child, we've all seen it in the movies and television, standing in the window and the building is on fire, and the father is standing on the ground telling the child to jump, because the father can't get up through the flames, but the child could jump, and hopefully the father would catch the child, save his life. Saving belief It's more than say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, I think that's true. Yeah, yeah, I'll go along with that. No, it's trusting your whole life to that. Trusting your whole life to Jesus Christ. It's jumping into his arms, as it were. It's not enough to admit our need. It's not enough to assert, yes, I have some Christian friends. It seems to make a difference in their life. But you have to take it yourself. You have to trust it yourself. It's not enough to admit your need. It's not enough to say, yeah, God could save me. You must come to that moment when you say, because I do believe that I am lost, and I do believe that Christ can save, that Christ can change my life, I here and now take that leap of faith and trust Christ as my Savior. Number five, Christ taught about the evidence of salvation. Evidence of salvation. That's where we stop many times. We get to profession. Profession of faith as such is not evidence of salvation. Some of the Jews mentioned in verse 31, verse 30, and as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And yet as you read the rest of this chapter, at least next several verses, they're angry. They're upset. They're not with where Jesus is plowing right now. It was not a genuine belief, for they became angry when Christ spoke of freedom that could be theirs through him. Verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants, they said to him, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Persistence in Christian living is the indisputable evidence of salvation, which Christ mentions when he says, in verse 31, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, in other words, if you do what I teach, if you live by the word of God, you are my disciples indeed. Being persistent, being consistent in Christian living is the evidence of salvation that Christ is talking about here. If you continue in my word, yours is not to worry about the evidence. You are to take the leap of faith, and Christ will see that as you grow as a Christian, more and more evidence will be in your life. The more your testimony grows, the more solid your testimony is. It supports the claim, I believe in Jesus Christ. Look what a difference he's made in my life. And Christ taught about the blessedness of salvation. And I want to close with this. The blessedness of salvation. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If you were to ask, to take all the blessings of salvation, and they are as many as there are people who could testify. But if you were asked to take all the blessings of salvation and compress them into one word, what word would you use? I think in this passage, Christ expressed perfectly the word free. Freedom. Have you ever listened to some of the real salvation testimonies of people? The things that bound them, the things that oppressed them, the things that caused them fear, the things that caused them to weep, the things they were scared of. When Christ came into that life, those things passed. They were free. They were given a dose of freedom that they had never experienced before, regardless of their age. Christ frees us from bondage. That sin that has made you its slave, perhaps for years, will have its grip broken when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you believe in Him and surrender your life to Him. There's freedom from the guilt of sin, Jeremiah 31, 34. Freedom from the past, John 8, 11. Freedom from the fear of death, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. Freedom from the fear of hell, Matthew 25, verse 46. The Bible is full of the concept of freedom, that salvation frees us to serve God, frees us to worship God. Christ taught all you will ever need to know about salvation. Now, does that do away with Peter and Paul and John and all that they taught? Absolutely not. That's just more icing on the cake. Jesus dealt with the bare necessities. But we have many other books in the Bible from which to glean more and more depth to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved. Yes, Christ taught here all we ever really need to know. What He taught here is enough for us to be saved. But aren't you glad we have the book of Romans and Paul explaining some of the deep things of salvation? John and his writings talking about the love of God. There's nothing in this passage here that speaks about the love of God. So we have other books that fill in our knowledge of what it means to be saved. Thank God. He's made it clear to us today that we need salvation, that we are included as a part of God's object of salvation, the world, the people, that his own death on the cross is God's provision for our salvation. And that belief is the means of receiving that salvation. The need, the object, the provision, the receiving. And perhaps you are hearing this by means of the internet, maybe YouTube. Are you ready to take that leap of faith and trust Christ as your substitute, the one who has paid the price of your sins, and because of that, every sin against God that you and I commit can be forgiven, as though it had never happened. Take that leap of faith so that the blessing of salvation can become yours. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we will hear our closing song. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the clarity, Lord, of this passage. That even he who runs may read and understand and be saved. May someone, Father, today hear this message that needs the clarity of what Jesus did for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.